Well, let's say a word of prayer here this morning and see where we go. Dear God, our Father, we are, as usual, we're waiting on Thee. You know, the words of my mouth are not really my words anyway. Hopefully, they're the words of God. And today I pray that they fall hot upon Thy servant from the heavenly altar. That in Your wisdom and in Your mighty plan, O Lord, You would speak to the hearts and to the minds of every soul here, especially my poor sinful soul, and that You would instruct us in the ways of life and wisdom, grace and mercy and peace. Pardon us again this day of our manifold sins. And we're so thankful, O Lord, that when we confess our sins to Thee, we are able to know that we are absolved of every sin by heaven's decree. Look upon the faith of Thy church this day, and not upon our sins, O Lord, but upon He who bears 5 wounds seated at Thy right hand, so that we might be made righteous, and so that we might celebrate the feast of Holy Communion this day. O Lord, direct us in Your word, direct this heart and this mind, that You may speak to this people according to Thy will. And in all things we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. All right, let's just run for it here this morning. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. We're thankful for these boys who are here this morning. Aren't those good-looking boys? Thankful for him here this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verses 19 and 25, through 25. This is kind of, this is probably going to be a sermon that I've preached before, but in the light of current events and in the light of everything that Woody said this morning in Sunday school, Woody, I beg your indulgence because I think that I'm just going to run with this, so... This is an overview of times past and what's going on in the country today. The book of Hebrews is very near the back of the Bible there, if you're struggling to find it. It's thought that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and in the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 19, we'll read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Praise God. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now look at this, because this kind of goes with church membership. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." This is the holy word of God. Thanks and praise be to Almighty God. Now, over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you might follow along with me again as I set some groundwork for what I want to say about the church. Verse 21. The apostle is talking about the old covenant church in relationship to what the new covenant church, us, what we should look like. And he draws a parallel between Moses and Christ, or Aaron, the old high priest, and Jesus, the new high priest. It's amusing to watch the conventions and the memorial service that have been going on in this country. And everyone says, you know, oh, isn't it wonderful? Well, there's a rabbi, and he got to pray, and there's a there's an Emon, and you know, he got to pray, and after all, we all serve the same God. No, we don't. No, we don't. You, if you believe in Jesus, you're no longer a Jew. And in reality, if you believe in Jesus, we are all Jews, because we're all of that Israel, which is the mother of us all, the apostle said, which is from above. That's where our home is. If you are an Iman or a Muslim and you believe in Jesus, that he's more than a prophet, that he's the Redeemer, he's the Son of God, you are not a Muslim. You are a Christian. And it's as simple as that. So either we are in or we're out. We don't all serve Jesus. But the Bible says that if you come to the Father, the only way that you can get to him is through the Son, through Jesus Christ. And that no one comes through the Son except he's been invited by the Father. And if you don't do it on this earth, then the Bible says that there will be a day, am I right, Brother Gary, when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and the whole world, be they righteous, wicked, elect, or condemned, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, I believe that with everything that's within me. So the apostle goes on here and he talks about Moses, and he says here, so terrible was the sight, Mount Sinai, as Moses came into the presence of a thrice holy God, that as Moses approached the place, he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Have you ever been exceedingly fearful so much that your knees knock together? It's been rare, but it's happened to me a few times. Moses experienced that when he came to God. But the apostle says, now you're come not unto Mount Zion of the law, but you're come to Mount Zion, look at this, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So we might see 40 or so people here in this service this morning, but all around us we are surrounded by an innumerable host of Christians, an innumerable host of holy angels, and that constitutes the Church of Jesus Christ. Regardless of how many we may be or how few we may be, as Woody prayed this morning, where only two or three are gathered in his name, all that matters is that Christ is in the midst. Did not I see two or three men cast into the furnace, said the wicked king of Babylon, when he put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and he heated it up. He said, lo, I see a fourth man, and he is like unto the Son of God. The fourth man is with us here today, and that's all that matters. He is here. We have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, in verse 23, which are written in heaven, and to God, who is the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse him not that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now look at this. And in this day, verse 27, now in our time, as in every era, as in every time, this is the word. God says, yet once more, signifying the removing of things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We are going through a shaking. The earth is under political turmoil. We are attacked on every side by transgressors, by terrorists, at home, abroad. Our police officers are being slain in the street. But the apostle assures us, do not fret. Do not worry. Look above to the heavenly Jerusalem where all is peace, all is health, all is well. Verse 28, because we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Therefore, let us have grace whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus saith God. the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you what. There was a time in this country when I was born and raised in an old Pentecostal church in Seymour, Indiana, that when the preacher preached, I'm going to tell you what, Brian, my son, I was scared to death. Because as a boy of probably 10, 12 years old, I didn't know what it meant to sin. You know, I came from a family, talk about a silver spoon. We weren't rich, and I've told people before, had my dad probably not been a hunter and a fisherman, we'd probably starve to death. He always had a garden. Papa had a big spread down in Medora, Indiana, and my dad tilled the land, potatoes, tomatoes. I mean, we were poor, as were people. How many went through the Depression? My dad said, you didn't go through the Depression. You're just depressed. But anyway, my dad said, during the Depression, we were poor, but we didn't know it. Because everyone raised, you know, Thanksgiving was a big day for me. You know why, Miss Dottie, Thanksgiving was a big day for me? Not because of turkey and dressing, because that was the day, Joe, they slaughtered a hog. And man, I wanted to see that thing get his head cut off and the blood, you know, and all that. And then they would fix him and salt him down. And they actually had, they had cellars where they'd put him in to keep him cool. You know, Thanksgiving was a cool time. In the day when I was a boy in church, I all the boys in the church sit on this side. All the girls were on this side. When I got older, I took care of that anime. But I'm telling you, when the preacher preached, which probably you all can too, you could feel the spit coming off his mouth because he was fired up. Jody says, Dad, I'm fired up. And he would preach so hard. You know, they always talk about your knuckles turning white. I thought I was going to fall literally into hell. I was scared to death. And it was a godly fear. It was a reverence because I knew I needed what I did not have, David. I needed him in my heart. I needed him in my soul. And I wanted him so bad. And of course, in our methodology, you know, we had a way to do that. And I just hadn't quite accomplished it and gotten it down yet. But the church was powerful in that day. When the Pope spoke, people listened to the man. Because he had respect. He had the respect of the nations. Remember Fulton Sheen? That was the first evangelical show I ever saw on TV. And Bishop, was he a bishop or was he? Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Well, you know, my dad would turn that on and we'd listen to him. And man, he looked like Gabriel the angel. He had all of his holy vestments on. And he spoke with such perfect clarity. Every word was precise. And the wisdom that came out of his mouth was just above and beyond. You know, what he was polished. And he was in a good way. And people respected that. And nowadays, you know, I wore a collar. I forget where I was, but I sit down in a restaurant and people move their kids one time away from me because of the stigma that was attached to the pedophilia with the priests and everything. You know, and I was embarrassed. It really bothered me. And then, of course, not long ago, I went over to the hospital, actually, to visit Sarge's family. And here come a young man, and here come a Monsignor. And he had his beautiful black vestment on, and he saw me carrying the Blessed Sacrament. He said, oh, Father, he said, is that the Blessed Sacrament? I said, yes, it is. They dropped to their knees in reverence, made the sign of the cross, and asked me to bless them. Which you know, I did. It was honor was being restored. But what he was talking about this morning, how the church has deteriorated and how life has deteriorated, how our priorities are so misplaced. You know, riches here and riches there. And as I've said many times, we need not put stock in what our 401k did this week. We need not put stock in whether the market is up or down. Because, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, Brian, the things that we value most highly in life, gold and silver, are the things that our God makes streets out of for us to walk on in heaven. So he doesn't look at those things. He looks at what's here and at what is here. In the book of the Song of Solomon, you might want to turn there real quick with me, Song of Solomon 4:4, the Bible is talking about Solomon, the son of David. Woody was chatting about him this morning. When Solomon became king, all right, Sarge, the Bible says In strictest translation, Ted, the Bible says it refers to the armory of David. Okay, David is this warrior king. He's a bloody man. And for that reason, Danny, God would not allow him to build the holy temple because he had blood on his hands. So he wanted a man whose heart was not bloody. So Leah, as you look at Song of Solomon 4:4, literally the Hebrew reads, the armory of David, wherein dwelt how many bucklers? 1,000? 1,000 bucklers and shields, all weapons of mighty men. Ruth, mighty men. And it says that at the beginning of Song of Solomon, because when Solomon came to power, all of the land had peace. So, as Woody alluded to in the lesson this morning, here sits King Solomon, unlike his father David. He probably didn't have to worry about wearing a sword. He probably didn't have to worry about shields. He probably didn't have to worry about bows and arrows. All of the war horses were stabled. All of the chariots were put in mothballs because they weren't using them anymore. And he had rest everywhere. And that rest caused the nation to become complacent. They forgot what brought them there. We have a fella and his wife who sits behind Lynn. Woody and I visited him this week. He fought a war, not just a scrimmage, but a world war. If he were here this morning and I mentioned this flag behind me, he would cry. Barb's dad, Larry, same thing. World War II veterans. Mr. Conley, Kat's dad. North Africa, on into Sicily. The stories that he told me, you know, and rescuing army. And my friend, the teacher, called these people the greatest generation. To Solomon, David's generation was the greatest generation. These men fought so the nation might have peace. And repeatedly in the Bible, dear Francis, the Bible reminds the children of Israel, do not remove the ancient landmarks. Let there be memorials everywhere of what it cost this nation to become the people of God. And the first thing that's going on in our nation right now are the ancient memorials. Are you a son of the South, David? You know, over in Louisville, they are removing the Confederate monument. Well, it didn't have anything to do with black or white. It had everything to do with where we are as a people in this country. And if you want to get real technical and you look at the South, there is a reason why they call the South the Bible Belt. That came from the war for Southern independence. There is a reason why the North fought the South. It was primarily a war of religious freedom, because the North was most solidly Unitarian. Not so much Southern Indiana, because it was full of what they called copperheads who defected to the South and the Southern cause because they believed in the God of General Robert E. Lee, a great Christian man. They believed in the God of Jefferson Davis, another great Christian God-fearing man, Stonewall Jackson, who would not even fight on Sunday because it was the Lord's Day unless he was forced to fight. And what he did, he led his troops. He stood at the front and was actually shot because the bullets were whizzing all around him, and one of his lieutenants came to him and said, "General, should you not be on the back line?" Stonewall said, "I am as comfortable here at the front as I would be in the back. If God wants me to be killed, I'll die anyway." That's what he said. So talk about a sovereigntist. He was a sovereigntist. Here's what Solomon forgot. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 23. I'm not going to hold you too long here today. 2 Samuel 23. This is why these things are so intensely important for us to understand and to realize about who we are as Christian people. Not to forget our identity. The church is open to all people, but at one and the same time, we have self-evident truths that can never be compromised. Because there are certain truths in the Christian church that if you compromise them, you know, Miss Anime, it will disqualify us as a church. So the standards are there. David laid the standards out. In 2 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 8, look at these. David is in hiding. All right, Shelley? They're coming after his life because Saul hates this man because he knows he's going to be the king after him. Instead of his own son, who was a very wonderful man, Jonathan was his name, the Lord had rejected the house of Saul because of everything that came out of his mouth. And he was an evil, evil man and the first king of the unified nation of Israel and Judah. 12 tribes. So David has already displaced Saul, but Saul is in the throne, all right? So David runs to a little cave in Palestine called the Cave of Adullam. The Cave of Adullam. And it's way down where it's in the wilderness. They can't find him. And the Bible says, Sarge, that God sent him all the malcontents. Have you ever been around malcontented people? They're not pleasant. They're upset with the government, you know? I don't know, Cynthia, but I've never seen a time where there have been more malcontented people in our nation than there are right now. At least in my 64 years on this earth, everybody is just blasting everything. The country, the president, the candidates. It's like everybody's got an opinion on this. So here is David, and he comes out and he stretches one morning. He puts his robe on, and here comes a band of people. And they're malcontents. David, we're fed up. We're sick of it. Taxes are too high. Saul has taken our sons and our daughters. He's using them, abusing them. He's putting them in the military. He owns them. We're just puppets in his. We are sick of it. This man has the anointing of God upon him, mind you. These malcontents, these losers, these people that no one else wants find their way down the path to David, who is the next king of Israel. And here's who they are, beginning at verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. Man, you talk about the Marines. Here they are. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among David's captain. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now, Russell, that is a mighty man. Would you agree? 800 at one time he killed. All right, that's one of the mighty men. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahuite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defiled the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now listen, all of the army had abandoned. They were gone, Alan. They fled from the field. But here is Eleazar, and in verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great and mighty victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. I have been on a motorcycle, not the Goldwing, but the one I had before this, and held the handlebar so long that my hand clave to the handlebar. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Don? You can do that. Your hand just goes to sleep, and when you try to get it off, you can't even get it open. So you kind of wiggle a finger up to grab the clutch or the brake or whatever. This man fights an army by himself. And so mighty was this warrior that as he slays the Philistine army, he cannot let loose of the sword. This is a warrior. This is a man. This is a man who is zealous in the day for the things of a thrice holy God. Verse 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam. And it was a troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. In other words, he's surrounded. And the garrison of the Philistines were them in Bethlehem. And David, the leader, longed and said, Oh, that one would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is near the gate. Now here they are pinned down. Arrows shooting. You've seen Braveheart. You've seen some of these war movies of antiquity. Spears flying through the air. Balls of fire from the projectiles going. And David, all of a sudden, decides he's thirsty. Well, who wouldn't be? So he just makes a mention. And he's looking over this and he's like, boys, we're in arm deep trouble. We're up to armpits in trouble. Boy, I wish I had a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. And these three mighty men took off, broke through the Philistines, and they came back with a drink of water for David. He wasn't even king yet. And David was so moved. Listen, he was so moved and touched by this act of valor, he took the water and he just threw it out. He said, God forbid that my men should risk their lives and break through a host as this, and I take water and they suffer in the heat of this battle. I will not do it. Now, I propose to you, that's the kind of leadership we need, and that's the kind of men we need in the church today, much less the nation. I'm saying to you, people, if the church is revived, as according to Bertha's song with which we opened this morning, the nation will fall in line. Depending on what happens in November, there will either be judgment from God or a reprieve from God. I don't think it'll be a pardon. Pardons rarely come without a test. But nonetheless, it's going to happen. And look at this. There it is. Now in verse 18, Abisha, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was the chief among the three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. And then in verse 20, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was the son of a valiant man, Kabzeel, listen, who had done many acts like slaying two lion-like men of Moab. Now, boys, this man was a man because he goes down into a pit. Look at this. And as he gets in the pit, here comes two men that look like lions. Have you ever seen a lion? There's a little black bear running around Borden or Paoli or Pekin or somewhere, and people are just petrified. Here's a bear. Here's a bear. You know, it'd be like going over to, you know, say, here, big black bear, Smokey the Bear. You know, he's just on vacation. He just left Jellystone. Leave him alone. He's not going to hurt anything. But I'm going to tell you what, when you face two lion-like men, you know you're in trouble. You know, I've seen pictures of this boy right here with these big old burly wrestlers. And, you know, they've got arms as big as his neck. Am I right? These are big guys. So here is one of the three of David's mightiest men. Am I boring you?
No.
Don't be yawning. These two men go down into a pit with this man, lion-like men, and he kills them on a snowy day. That's what the verse says. Now, I propose to you, this is what we need in this church today. We need to stand steadfast and sure for the truth, for righteousness, for what this sacred holy table means, for what that word means. There was a Cherokee chief one time, and as he sat before his grandson, are you with me? The grandson listened to his father, who was full of great wisdom. And as the old chief spoke, he said, son, are you listening? There are two wolves that live inside of you. Two wolves. One is a good wolf. He believes in truth, righteousness, doing things that are good. He's fair. He loves all of his other wolves. He takes care of himself and takes care of others. The bad wolf hates everything. He hates himself. He's mean. He wants to show his teeth and his claws, show what a bad guy he is. And you know, he kills at will. And he said, just remember, there are two wolves in each one of you. And the little boy said, as he pondered that for a while, he said, well, grandfather, he said, which wolf wins? You know, in the end, which wolf wins? And the wise chief said this, the one you feed. So I'm telling you here in this service this morning, if we want righteousness, if we want to be mighty men and women of God, you have to feed that. You have to feed that desire. you start by coming to church. I am so proud of this guy. Gosh, he comes at 5:30 on Wednesday night. I can't even keep him away from church. He was here this morning when I got here. Faithfulness. It reminds me a lot of me when I was a boy. I couldn't wait to get to church. But, you know, everybody's looking at their watch. Oh, my gosh. Is he ever going to shut up? It's 110 degrees in the sanctuary. These men fought for David to bring him a glass of water when it was 200 degrees outside. And as if that weren't enough, the swing and the parallel is two lion-like men died on a snowy day because this man was faithful to David and to the cause of the kingdom. Which wolf are you going to feed, Miss Francis, the good one or the bad one? The good one, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we need in church today. Amen? We need to think about these things. We need to make it. It's not like God is just going to go one day, boom, now it's all, everything's going to be all right, Alan. Boom, now you're a Christian. You have to feed that desire. And you're either going to feed the wrong or you'll feed the right. There's no shade middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no gray. It's either black or white. It's either Christ or Satan. It's the good wolf or the bad wolf. And it's up to us as we think about these things to feed that which is good. Amen? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, our Father, touch us this day, we pray. We thank you that you're real, that you're our God. We pray that you help us with these heavy decisions, oh Lord, to make. Let us not be caught at ease in Zion because of what our forefathers have done for us, because the war rages on. Prayer in school, abortion, all of these sexual idiosyncrasies that we're faced with, oh Lord, and the abolition of the Word of God and preachers not being able to preach, you know, in their pulpits in America. Who would have thought? But yet you change not, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh Lord, touch our hearts this day as we prepare to come to this table. Teach us to pray as you taught us to pray long ago when you said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.